We're in 1 Thessalonians 1, and I'm going to read the entire chapter, and then you can be seated, then we'll have prayer. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God, and await for your Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's read the first verse in chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Now look at that verse again, because we're building really from that. He said, when I came to you at Thessalonica and ministered there, he said, for yourselves, brethren, know this, that our entrance when we came unto you, that it was not in vain. That means that the ministry Paul had in Thessalonica was very fruitful. Amen. Be seated. I'll pray with you. Dear Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity of being here today and the opportunity of opening this book. And I want to thank you for this book. I want to ask you, Father, to bless us today as we look in the scripture. And I pray that, Lord, you'd help me now to say the things that need to be said. Now, Father, I cannot hold people's attention, but Lord, if anything is done, you'll have to do it. So I'm going to ask you, Lord, to use us now today for your glory. Would you bless this church, this pastor, the ministry here, and all the outreach they have? We'll honor you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I want you to follow with us. This will be more like a study today, and I hope you will at least give attention to what I want to give you. And please keep your Bible open here. I want to zero in on chapter 1 and verses number 5. That will be our key verse in the study. But now here's the idea I want to get a hold of. So are we seeing a great deal of fruit today? Anybody want to answer that? Are we seeing fruit today like we've seen in days gone by? The answer is no. And I know there's probably answers for that. Like, you know, it's the last days and we're in the days of the gleanings. And we got a lot of excuses for that. And, but I do know that we're not seeing the fruit in these days like others have seen, and especially like the Apostle Paul saw in his ministry. So here's the little idea I want to approach on. And that is, the mystery of how Paul's ministry was so fruitful at Thessalonica. So was it fruitful? Yes. Now, let me begin by just making this point. Look in chapter 2 and look at verse number 2, if you would. Chapter 2 and verse number 2, I want you to see the struggle that Paul entered into when he went to Thessalonica to start this work here. Verse number 2. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So here's what he just said. He just gave them a little brief here about right before I got to y'all at Thessalonica, I'd been in Philippi, and they did not put me up at the best hotel. He said what they did was this. They said they entreated me shamefully. And if you remember, if you go back and read and just think about the ministry Paul had at Philippi, you remember he was harassed by a demonized girl. Then you remember that the magistrates beat him and put him in prison. And then you remember there was an earthquake there. And there were several things that happened. And so in Philippi, Paul did not have a ministry on easy street. What they did, actually, a neighbor, he was forced out of that area. Well, now, let's ask ourselves a question. Why did God, in a sense, force him out of Philippi? Well, here's the reason why I think it is. And that was to get him to Thessalonica. God wanted him at Thessalonica. Well, look at that again, in verse number 2 again, chapter 2, the last phrase. He said, we were bold in our God to speak unto you, that is you at Thessalonica, the gospel of God with contention. Other words, you know, it's a rare thing if I ever have somebody contend with me when I'm preaching. Most of the time, folks I preach to, they will listen to what you have to say. They may not agree with you, but they will at least, you know, keep their mouth shut for the most part until you get done. But it wasn't that way with Paul at Thessalonica. He preached with great contention. Now, let me ask you this. What would you think? I mean, no, just let me put it like this. So, what distraction would we have in this meeting this morning if there was somebody that wanted to stand up and challenge about every other sentence you gave out? Would that not be highly distracting in a meeting? You wouldn't get anything out of it. Well, that's what Paul was dealing here with, excuse me, in Thessalonica. But all in all, was his ministry fruitful there? Did you not catch that first verse I read in chapter 2? And he said it was not in vain. Other words, when I was there, yeah, I had a lot of contention, had a lot of problem to deal with. But when all was said and done, there was much fruit that came out of the ministry there at Thessalonica. Now, I want you to look back in chapter 1. I want you to let me point out a couple things to you and to show you how really and truly the ministry was very fruitful. Chapter 1, verse number 3. Now, I don't want to, well, best I do, I just read it. Now, verse number 3, Paul says, remembering without ceasing. Now, then he's going to tell you what happened there. He said, your work of faith. He said, it was so fruitful, there's a work of faith going on. Your labor of love. In other words, you're laboring, you've got a great deal of love with it, and you've got patience of hope. Hey, those are qualities that you don't get from Sears and Roebuck. Those are qualities that God has put in you. So we know he was fruitful. But now look at verse number 6. And he said, and when I was there now, I'm preaching, he said, you became followers of us and of the Lord. In other words, he said, you became followers of the Lord from the ministry there. Then he said, you received the word in much affliction. And he said, there's joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't want to just continue all that, but basically I told you those things for this sake. And that is to show you that the ministry Paul had was very fruitful. You say, so what? Well, could I say this? Should that not create some sort of interest in the New Testament church in this hour, that we would like to be more fruitful than what, you know, we're seeing today. Now, I know you're not going to repeat Thessalonica. I know you're not going to do that. But I will say this, that surely we could probably do better than what we're doing. What do you think? So let me point this out, and then we'll move along. So I put it like this, and maybe it's not a good way to put it, but in verse number five of chapter one, it is really the strategy that Paul used here in Thessalonica to see the fruitfulness. Now, if Paul was here this morning and we said, Paul, did you have a strategy? He would deny that. I'm sure he wouldn't say, no, I didn't go just have a strategy. He would probably say, all I was doing at Thessalonica was making known the mystery of the gospel of Christ. And that's really what he was doing, was making known the mystery of the gospel. Now, let's read again verse number 5, and I'll move through it. We'll take a dairy farm approach here, and we'll milk this verse for what we can get out of it. So look at verse number 5 again. Chapter 1, verse number 5. Now remember, there's great fruit here. There's great, folks are getting saved. The word of God is going out throughout that whole area. The gospel is being heard about from the assembly of those in Thessalonica. And here's what he said. He said, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. Now try to dissect in your minds, go through. He said, for our gospel, it came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So here's my take on this for what it'll be worth of this church. But maybe somebody here will grab a hold of the idea here, and maybe it'll help you in days ahead. So what approach did Paul use in order to see the church at Thessalonica established and flourish? Well, look back verse number 1. Number 1, I'm sorry, verse number 5. The first thing I want to say, it involved the message. Now, watch what he said. He said, for our gospel. Now, I want to make this point now. Now, this is, Paul is not distinguishing his gospel here different from the other. Matter of fact, when Paul used the phrase, our gospel, or my gospel, or that gospel, he's always talking about the same gospel. Are y'all hearing me now? So the gospel, so Brother Wells, what is the gospel? Well, you know that as well as I do, I know. But Paul defined the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. And you better hear me now. I declare to you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you believe in, wherein you stand. Now hear me well. By which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So there's a lot of things I can say about that. I will say this. It is possible to believe the gospel in vain. It is possible to believe a form of the gospel and still miss God. Oh, yeah. And so, but now, what's he saying here? Well, what Paul was doing is this. He is defining the message that he gave at Thessalonica. And that is this. We came to you to tell you about Jesus Christ dying on the old rugged cross for your sin. We came to tell you about him being buried and about him rising again from the dead. Are y'all hearing that? So, Brother Wes, I know you know that. But I want you to understand how important that is. See, a church cannot be a church in the sense God wants it to be a church unless the absolute pure gospel of Jesus Christ is being propagated. So he has said, without the gospel, there's not going to be a church here. Without the message of Christ, there'll not be any fruitfulness. Look here, and I don't want to sidetrack here. I got too much to say. But when I hear somebody tell me about winning some of the Lord at a gas station or, you know, at a grocery store, and we say, do you not believe Jesus died on the cross for you? Jesus died so you could go to heaven. And do you believe that? Yes, I believe that. Well, you can be, then you're saying, oh, no. See, now listen to what Christ said. When Christ gave the great commission to the disciples, here's what he said. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Remember that? Right. Why did he say that? Here's why. If I just said you're a sinner, do you believe that Christ died on the cross for you? Oh yeah. But if you don't know why he died, you might believe that, but you will not be saved. You will not know Christ as Savior unless you understand why he died. Why did he die? He died for S-I-N, sin. Sin is why he died. And so Paul said, I came to you to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ there. Now, I want to say this to you. You'll not find this in the text. But how strongly did Paul put his position on the gospel? Here's how strong he was. He said this. He said, but this is Galatians now. But though we are an angel of heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preach unto you, let him be accursed. Here's Paul's position. He said, the gospel is so important. And the gospel that I gave you is so important. If somebody comes to you and gives you a gospel plus baptism, a gospel plus works, let him be accursed. Are y'all hearing me? Now? He is saying, my position is so strong here that if anybody preaches another gospel, they ought to die in their sin and they ought to go to hell and get out of the way lest others trip up and go to hell with them. So Paul was very strong about it. So I know you are. So I'm just trying to reinforce where you are. Can I say this? Paul was so persuaded that the gospel was the answer. Here's what he said. He said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now get this now. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Oh, are y'all hearing that? See, there is no other message. There is not another message. There is not, look here, you can't get saved by friendship. You can't get saved by covenant. You can't get saved because your family is saved. No, the gospel of Christ must be believed if anybody gets born again and gets saved. Oh, y'all hear me now. Let me sidetrack a moment. So, years ago, my early days as a pastor, I went to see this woman in the hospital. She's lost without God, and she's going to die. And so I went in to see her, and I shook hands with her. She would not turn loose of my hand. She just held it, and I don't just hold women's hands. So I took my thumb, and I pried my hand out of hers. And I thought, why is this woman doing that? You know why she did that? Because she had it in her mind that if she could hold a Christian's hand when she died, she'd go to heaven. Oh no. It is unreal what people believe they can believe and still go to heaven. It is the gospel of them. You better hear this, buddy. I'm telling you, if you've not believed the gospel with all your heart and soul, you will not make it to the heaven that you think you're going to. Paul said, it's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. Amen. So here's what he's saying in a nutshell. He is saying, here is what I want. I've come to you to preach the gospel. And can I say this? Here's what he said to Corinth. He said, for I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him. Are y'all hearing that now? Yes, no, are you really hearing that? And here's a mistake we often make. When we're witnessing or talking to someone about the Lord, we often, neighbor, keep our conversation about social things or contacts that we know, people that we know, they know, and we're keeping our conversation about that. Are y'all hearing me now? And I guess some of that's all right. But somehow, in the back of our mind, we better have this in mind, that the gospel must be given to them. He said, I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. Are y'all hearing that? Can I ask you this? I wonder, no, we won't know this, but I wonder how many churches in our country today, they'll have a play this morning. They'll have some kind of a skit. They'll have some kind of a temporary mess. And if I was lost in going there, I wouldn't know no more about how to go to heaven when I left than I did when I got there. Why? Because the Bible said it's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. Oh, y'all remember that? So here's what he's saying. He is saying, when I came to do the work there, he said the gospel was preeminent in my thinking. Now, I want to move on and say this now. All right, well, look back at your verse, please. And I'm just, boy, I want you to look at verse number 5 again. So notice now, so first of all, to start this work here, Paul said, the message is so important. It is the message of the gospel. Then he said this, their gospel came not unto you in word only. Now, y'all hearing that now? Yep. All right, so I want you to think about that. He said the gospel came not in word only. Now, what does that really mean? Well, think about it a moment. Here's what he meant. He meant now that the gospel did come by word, but not by word only. Now, so the manner of Paul at Thessalonica was this. The manner was to verbalize the gospel. Are y'all hearing what I'm telling you now? Amen. So, now let me ask you that. Now, Brother Jacob, I'm not challenging what you said about, you know, lifestyle and people looking at you. I know all that is true. But you better hear what God is saying here in Paul. He is saying, when I got there, I didn't just stand on the corner and the gospel was just like osmosis. It just went out of me and got on you. No. And he is saying, what we did, we verbalized the gospel. Now, what did Jesus say? Go ye therefore in all the world. At Mark chapter 16, 15. Jesus said, therefore, go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. Did he say that? All right, so think about that. What is preaching? Osmosis? No, preaching is verbalizing. It's getting the gospel out. So is that important? Yes. See, just because you pat somebody on the back and say, God bless you, have a good day today, come to church and be with us. No, you've not given them the gospel. You may have given them an opportunity to come and hear the gospel, but you've not given them the gospel. The gospel must be verbalized. Are y'all hearing me now? And what I'm trying to say is this. Paul, there at Thessalonica, he gave the gospel out by the word. And it's not by osmosis. It's not by mental telepathy. It's not by good intentions. And can I say this? And boy, I want to be careful here. And Paul said, we came to do it by word. Oh, y'all be hearing Brother Wells. He's saying, it's not by your prayer. Now listen to me a minute. Prayer is important. Prayer is essential. But just because you prayed 2 hours this morning about somebody's soul, but if somebody doesn't tell them, that prayer is not going to get them saved. So giving the gospel out is not just praying, though that's important. Giving the gospel out is a lot of things it's not. But it is verbally giving the message out that Christ died. Amen. Y'all hear me now? Yeah. I know you know this, but let me ask you this. How many folks have you had to approach you and try to give you the gospel? You know how many? Probably very few, if any. Do you know why? because professing Christians today are not verbalizing the gospel like they did in those days gone by. I'm not being critical, but I'm just stating the fact that some of the greatest Christians I've known in my life that were influential and had effect with God were people that just kept verbalizing the gospel, giving the gospel out, giving the matter of fact. What about Sammy Allen? Could I just use him a moment? Y'all hear, Brother Sammy ever preach here? I'm sure he probably has, but whether he has or not, I don't know anybody in my generation, my life, that won more souls of Christ than Sammy Allen. You know why? Because Sammy Allen verbalized the gospel everywhere he went. If in a church, in a store, no matter where he was verbalizing the gospel, giving the message of Christ. Are y'all hearing me now? So that's not important. You're going to find out the moment your heart stops, the moment your heart stops, and you wake up in flames rather than streets of glory, you're going to know how important the gospel was.
Amen.
Amen. So Paul said this now. He said, my manner is to verbalize the gospel. We are commanded to verbalize it. And it's crucial. Look here. Why is it crucial to verbalize the gospel? Why is it crucial? Here's why. The Bible says this, for by grace you're saved through, help me now, by grace you're saved through, right? So let me ask you this. Did Paul say this in Romans? He said, how shall they hear without a, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Did he say that? Well, right on down that same chapter, down verse number 7, here what he said. He said, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why it is so important to verbalize the gospel. It builds faith in people's heart to trust what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. It's more important than we want to believe it is. But now, let's move on if you would please. Notice in verse number 5 again. Notice what he said. And so, why is Paul's ministry so fruitful in Thessalonica? That he was intent on giving the gospel. He was intent on giving the gospel. And he gave it out verbally. Now, notice that reads, for our gospel came not in your word only, but also in power. Now let me read on. Watch now. I want you to pay attention to how it reads. But our he said, we gave it out not in word only, but also in power. Does your Bible have a comma? Is there a comma there? All right. Look what it said. He said, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. Is that right? All right. So that comma tells me this, that whatever power he's talking about in verse number 5, it's not the same as the Holy Ghost power. So what is it? He said, it came not in word only, but also in power. Here's what it is. Are y'all hearing me now? Here's what it is. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hear me now. Here's what I think he's saying. Yes, we gave the gospel out, but we gave the word of God out, because the gospel is contained in the word of God. Oh, listen, you say, Brother Wills, I just preach sweet Jesus. Yeah, and you'll lead thousands to hell if you don't preach the whole counsel of God.
That's right.
Yes, that's right.
Amen.
Yes, here's what he's saying. He has said, our gospel came with power, not just word only, but in power. Power of what? Power of the word of God. Oh, you say, Brother Wells, all you do is make people mad. Well, let me say this. You know, over these years, I preached some hard messages. No, y'all wouldn't believe that. I'm so sweet. You wouldn't believe that today. But I preached some hard messages. And I'll say, why are you not saying amen? And Brother Raines will say, Brother Wells, it's hard to say amen when you've been cutting on. See, here's what I'm saying. See, that word of God pierces.
Yep.
you say, Brother Wells, I just want to tell sinners about how much Jesus loves them. Let me tell you this. A sinner is not going to get saved unless they understand how wretched they are, how sinful they are, and what God thinks about sin. And I'm telling you right now, son, when you go to preaching that word of God, oh, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not bear false witness. When you start laying the sword out there to a man's sin, that does not make sinners feel good. I don't care who it is. But it's good for them. It's good for them. They need to hear it. And he said, I came to you and I'm preaching to you in the power, and not only with word, but also in power. Now watch this now. So let's think about this. Now Brother Jacob touched on this a little bit today. But God, and I'm not going to labor on it much, but the Lord likens his word unto a sword and a fire and a hammer. Is that true? Right. And no doubt more than that. But what about a sword? Is God's word really like a sword? Yes. Does any of y'all remember when God convicted you of sin? Do y'all not remember when the power of God convicts you? Boy, it was so nice, wasn't it? I bet you wanted to put whipped cream on and eat it, didn't you? No. It is hard. It's a bitter pill to swallow when God's taking that word and cutting you to ribbons and letting you see how vile you are, how wicked you are, right? Yes, so the sword, let me say, but the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, wait a minute now. If it's just sharp, here's what it said. Piercing. Yep. Even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. Amen. Does the word of God divide? Come here now. Does it divide? Do you think that, and I know it, no offense intended, but do you think the First Baptist Church would be tickled to hear me preach this morning? Come on now. Do you think the contemporary church down the road would love to hear me preach? I mean, they were talking about how the word of God pierces and cuts. Oh no, oh no, oh no. So the word of God is sharp like a sword. But wait a minute now. The Bible said his word is like a fire. Is that right? Is that right? So, Brother Wells, if it's like a fire, what does it do? Well, it probably don't make you feel comfortable. What do you think? Amen. So, a fire is kind of represents the punishment of sinners, but it's God's purifying his people. But now, let me say something about a hammer. So, does the Bible say that the Word of God is like a hammer? Right? And he clarified that in that verse when in Jeremiah 29, 23. My word is like a fire, and said the Lord, and like a hammer. What does a hammer do? Breaks the rock in pieces. And by the way, if you're saved, if you listen to the word of God, it'll start breaking you up. I don't want to hear that. Well, you're just going to be a haughty somebody along the way. But the Word of God wants to break your pride, break your haughtiness, break your arrogancy. Amen. So, by the way, wait a minute now. Do y'all remember the tabernacle? What is that? That's the place. That's where they put Moses in the ark, put him on the river, the tabernacle. I'm just kidding with you. So, what about the tabernacle? Did they have a thing called a candlestick in the tabernacle? Did they? Y'all don't know? Yes. Well, you're just going to ask it. How did they make that candle? How did they make it? Say, well, they had a mold. They had a mold, and you know, they made that mold in the clay ground out in the middle of the desert. No, they had, that was it. The Bible said they took a talon of gold, an entire talon of gold. And the Bible said when they got done, the candlestick was all of one piece.
That's right.
One. How did they get to one piece? Y'all don't remember? That Bible said they hammered it out.
That's right.
Can you imagine that? See, the Word of God is like a hammer. See, just like the hammer formed that candlestick to be a service of item in the tabernacle, God's Word will hammer your life out, it'll hammer my life out, and form us to what God wants it to be so God can use us in His service. Amen. Are you letting God's Word do that? Or is it just an entertainment to you? Are you letting God's Word hammer the rough places off of you? Are you letting the Word of God form you to be a servant like the Lord wants you to be?
Right.
You know what? Well, now let me move on. So God said, this is how it is. The ministry there in Thessalonica was fruitful because He said, because the word, He said, we came in, and not just in word only, but also in power. Now, look at the rest of it, please. Come on, I'm about done. Another hour and a half, we'll be done. All right, stick with us now. All right, so He said, this is what made the ministry fruitful. It was the gospel, the message. It was the verbalizing, the getting the message out, but not word only. Then He said, it was the power, and that has to be the Word of God. Then He says, and comma, and a conjunction, and in the Holy Ghost. Here's what I think the Bible is saying here. And maybe it's not, but here's what I think it said. Paul is saying, here is why the ministry at Thessalonica was so fruitful. We preached the gospel. We did it verbally. We had the power of the Word of God. But we let the Holy Spirit of God manage everything we did. I'm telling you, son. See, that's where we are today. The Spirit of God is not really having His freedom and His right of way in our churches the way they should.
Right.
Are y'all listening to me today? How many of you, no, I better not ask this publicly, but I'll ask it to you at least privately. You answer it on your own heart. So how often has it been that you visit another church for a revival meeting or some reason and it was dead on a hammer? Why? Why is any meeting dead? Why is any meeting in the house of God dead? Why is there not life whenever we get together as a saint of God? Say, well, we got Him in our heart. Yeah, but sinners don't know that. They can't see your heart. How do they know? I mean, how do unbelievers know that neighbor that Christ is in the midst of you unless there's a demonstration of the Spirit of God? Y'all hear me now?
Yes, sir.
So here's what He's saying. He's saying, we let the Spirit of God lead us and guide us and manage us. He managed our message. He managed our time. He managed our doctrine. He managed everything we're doing.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit was in charge.
Yes, sir.
Y'all hear me now?
Yes.
Really? Help me here, Lord. Yeah, all right. I'm not ever trying to hold myself up as a pattern or an example. I'm telling you, I'm not. But I went to my kitchen. Carolyn don't even know this. I went to the kitchen the other day, and I just got done praying. And my dad, God had met with me and went to the coffee pot. And I just grabbed the cup, stuck it on that K-boy. You know what I'm talking about? And I put the pot in, I pulled the lever, got my cup, went back to my study, just started to supping away. And I'd been having some problem with my stomach a little bit. And so I went ahead, took about 3/4 of the cup of coffee, and went on my way. The next morning, I went to prayer. And it was like praying against that wall. I said, Lord, what's happened here? I don't understand why I'm not having freedom in prayer. And the Spirit of God said, you did not ask me about that cup of coffee. He said, that's being extreme. Maybe for you, but in my case, God didn't want me to have it. And you know what? That one thing I did grieved the Holy Spirit so bad, God would not talk to me the next day. Are y'all hearing me now? Is it important to let the Holy Spirit manage our life? Father, please help me. Is it important? We had a policeman that lived out the road from me, and I might have told this before, but he lived out the road from me. His son was a close friend of my son's. And I was out in my backyard one day, and he went by and waved at me, and I was doing some work or something, and the Spirit of God said, "Larry, go tell that boy about Christ. Tell him about Jesus." I said, "Yes, sir, Lord." And whatever reason, I kept putting it off until the news came across the radio one morning that Harold had been at a joint drinking beer with some of the boys that he'd arrested. And one of them walked up to him behind at the bar, put a gun in his head, and blowed his head off right there in the bar. When I got that news, my heart fell to the bone. You know why? Because I did not let the Spirit of God manage what I was doing. Are you please hearing me? I want to ask you this question. Now, I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. Please, I'm not. But what I'm asking is this. How much do you really let the Spirit of God lead you and guide you and direct you? I was in... Y'all, is Jeff Clemens ever preached for you here? I was preaching a revival meeting in the church where Jeff Clemens pastors now, numbers of years ago. And on Wednesday night, we spent about all night in prayer. Oh, please hear me a minute. We spent about all night on Wednesday night in prayer. And the pastor, Brother Ray Bearden then, he had me preaching in the school. They had about 250 kids in the school, somewhere along that. He had me preaching in the morning in the school and preaching at night in the services. Are you listening now? I mean, it was war and battle and war and battle. We spent about all night in prayer on the Wednesday. We got up in the school on Thursday morning. And there was a boy in there named David. I knew him since he was just a little guy. And the Spirit of God said to me, "I want you to have David to come up here and testify and give his testimony." And that was not according to plan. But I asked him to come up. And David just stood there and just gave his testimony. And I do not remember the exact things that happened after that. But I will tell you this much. That morning when David got done, the Spirit of God fell in that place. One of those two school teachers in that school got born again. I don't know how many kids got saved. Oh, are y'all hearing me now? Matter of fact, yeah, they're, the power of God was so real, they never did give the school back in session. Kids had got arm in arm. They'd go over here and pray. They'd go over there and pray. They were everywhere in that building and prayed. And it was like that all day that day. Why? And I'm not setting myself up as an example. But it was because the Holy Spirit said, "Let that boy testify." I didn't say that's not kosher with the plans. But I let him come. And God, and boy, we came back that night in that meeting. There's probably 200 or 300 people there that night. And I'm telling you, nobody preached that night. I'm telling you, the power of God was so real in that meeting. They sung for 45 minutes in that choir, and they shouted and praised God. No, Clemens was there that night, and Clemens got up. He run the aisle and preached. They were on just extemporaneously up and down them aisles. It was amazing what God did. Yeah, why are you telling me? Here's what I'm telling you. It is important. It is extremely important to let the Holy Ghost of God lead us in what we're doing.
Amen.
Are you letting Him lead you? Are you letting Him direct you? Or does social media demand you? Does it dominate you? I'm not preaching against that. But what dominates you? All right, now let me tell you this. Let me just tell you this one minute. I'm not a social media guy. But I will tell you this. I have access to it. You know why? Keeping check on you. I'm just kidding. But here's what I found out about social media. When you get on social media, one content don't satisfy you. You got to see this one's content, that one's content, that one's content. First thing you know, 45 minutes to an hour has already left, and you've been satisfying your curiosity about what's happened about everybody else.
Yep.
True or false? And the Holy Ghost, one morning this past week, this is not a Sunday week, so one day this past week, early in the week, I did that, got on there and looked at that stuff. And I mean, not long, but it just entrapped me and went on. And the next day I got to pray, and I'm telling you, it was like fighting war, I mean, by the acre. I said, "Why, Lord? Why is it like this today?" He said, "Larry, you've wasted my time on that social media. When you could have been given that time to me." I'm not being ugly to me, but I'm telling you, are we allowing the Spirit of God to lead us?
Right.
And to direct us and to guide us? See, look here. Paul wrote this letter to these Thessalonians, and he said, "You know that our entrance there was not in vain." He was saying, God did a mighty work, and from you, the word of God is being sounded out everywhere. I mean, from everywhere we're hearing about the faithfulness of the Thessalonican church, and the gospel that's being preached there. I mean, it's been scattered everywhere.
Amen.
Why? They're following the Holy Spirit. They're letting the Holy Spirit lead them and guide them.
Amen.
Now let me give this some done. I want you to look at it. Look back at verse 5. And he said, in the Holy Ghost, are you looking this now? Look in verse number 5 again. He said, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance.
Amen.
Lord, now, matter of fact, this is the heart. To me, this is the heart of the message. He said, when I came, he said, here it was. For our gospel came not to you. That's our message. In word only, that's how we were doing it. But in power, that's the word of God we're given. And in the Holy Ghost, we're letting Him manage everything we do. Then he said, in much assurance. What's your first name? Philip. Now, I don't want you answering this. Except this one. How many songs did you lead this morning? How many songs did you lead this morning? 3 songs. All right, now listen, I'm not challenging Philip. I'm not trying to be rude to him at all. But Paul said, we came in much assurance. And that word assurance means we are absolutely, completely, without doubt, confident.
Yeah.
So here's what I'll ask Philip. No answer. This morning, Philip, when you read the songs, did somebody give you the songs? Don't answer. Did somebody give you the songs to lead? Or were you given the liberty to choose the songs? Now, I'm not saying anything against the songs. I like every one of them. But could Philip say in his heart, I led those songs this morning in much assurance that it was what God wanted me to do.
Amen.
Could Jacob say this morning, I taught that Sunday school class this morning with much assurance in my heart. I was saying what God wanted me to say.
Amen.
When you taught your class, could you say with much assurance, I taught what God wanted me to teach?
Amen.
Paul said the reason the ministry was so fruitful in Thessalonica, he said we had these qualities, but in our heart, it was with much assurance that we're doing what God wanted me to do.
Amen.
Are y'all hearing what Brother Wes is saying? I don't want to sound critical, but I'm afraid our generation of Christians are doing because they know how to do. And it's not what they're doing with much assurance that God is leading in this thing.
Amen.
When Paul preached the gospel, I'm telling you, he was so assured that God was going to give fruit out of the gospel. You know what? Even when he was in Athens, you remember that? When he was in Athens and they mocked him. When he talked about the resurrection, they mocked him and laughed him to scorn. Do you remember that? The Bible, I can't remember the people's names, but right down at the end of that report, it tacked on several people's names that got saved in Athens.
Amen.
Do you know why? This man of God was full of much assurance that what he was doing, what he was giving out, was in such will of God. God was going to bless it. All right, now, let me backtrack here a little bit. Ask you this. Have you ever done anything? Prayed a prayer, give a testimony, sung a song, give a witness, and whatever you did, God blessed it.
Oh, yeah.
Ever done that? You might not have been really sure that God was going to do it, but it did not elate your soul that God had done something with what you were doing.
Mm-hmm.
Paul said, we gave this out in much assurance. And he said, and he didn't say this, but I can see it. He said, we were not disappointed because it was all said and done. It was not in vain. Now, the word of God is going out from you, being spread across this country. People are getting hearing about it and being saved, all because of you. Am I letting the Spirit of God lead me? And am I being led so by the Holy Spirit so distinctively that what I'm doing, I can feel in my heart with much assurance.
Amen.
That God's in it. Would you not like that?
Yes, sir.
Would you not like that? I can't do it for you. But you can present yourself to God.
That's right. Amen.
You can give yourself to the Lord. Make your heart and spirit available for his voice to speak to you and guide you. I saw it when I went to Calvary. It's been over 50 years ago now when I went there and took a church. We had two rows pews, not three, we had two. And there's a little old lady that sat on the right side. She's about that high and about that broad. No offense, I mean, that's just what she looked like. And Brother Roy Goodson, remember that name? the Roy Goodson witnessed her and preached to her the gospel. And Miss Taylor was sitting in her living room looking out her picture window, and there was a huge storm coming up out of the west. And she is under conviction and wanted to get saved. And she said, I got my Bible. Said, I did not know what to do. But she said, I got my Bible. And said, Lord, I want to be saved. I need help. Would you show me? And she opened the Bible. And would you believe? It turned to John 15. I'm the true vine. Remember that? And that's where it turned to. And she was reading that. And I know this is not ideal, but it still worked. She trusted Jesus while reading that passage.
Amen.
So that's not the way. Oh, no. The Holy Spirit's in charge here, see.
That's right.
And here's what I'm getting around to tell you. Miss Wells will testify to this. We'd go in sometimes, our services would be humdrum, bury the dead. Miss Taylor, little heavy-set little gal, she'd raise up out of that seat and she'd stand. She'd start trembling in her voice and she'd start crying. Then she'd start telling about what Jesus did. And God would set that church aflame.
Amen.
Do you know why? Because she was letting the Spirit of God manage her.
Right.
And I don't know how much church she had. But I'm telling you, God would take what she was doing and set those services aflame.
Amen.
Because she was simply letting the Spirit of God lead her.
Amen.
Let me ask you, will you let God's Spirit lead you? Will you let him guide you? Will you let him direct you? And I'm telling you right now, if you let him direct you, there'll be a mighty assurance rising up in your heart.
Amen.
I'm doing what he wants me to do.
Yes.
Let's pray. Dear Father, I know I preached a long time today, but I want to ask you, dear Father, in Jesus' name, please take the message today, Lord. Please pierce our heart. Lord, please pierce our soul. Lord, help us to present ourselves to you, Lord, as a living sacrifice. Lord, as a sensitive heart. Have a receptiveness of your Spirit to know you're leading and to know you're guiding. Lord, we need a move of God in these days. Lord, you know we do. We need, Father God, a move of God that turns people around. Lord, not just get some of the profession, put them in the baptistry, but we need something, God, to turn people's lives around.
Yes.
We're going to ask you, Lord, to please help us today. That, Lord, we that are here would present our hearts to you, our lives to you, and say, in essence, Lord, I want to be one. I want to be one of them that, Father, can serve you with much assurance and know that you're going to do something for us. Please do a work. We'll honor you in Christ's name. I don't know what y'all do here. I don't know about your invitation. I don't know. But let's just keep our heads bowed a minute, will you? And if the Holy Spirit of God has nudged your heart in any way, and you just feel like you'd like to come and bow before him and talk to him, would you obey the Lord today? See, now, if he's spoken to you today and you don't obey him, and the truth is that you're not one of those who want to be managed by the Holy Spirit, and you won't be one of those that want to serve him with much assurance, have his hand upon you. I wish you'd obey God. Oh, I wish you'd obey God. Since you come on the piano, just play for us, will you? Father, please just do whatever you want to do today. Well, the need's so great. Oh, God, everywhere we go, it's great. I'd like to ask you this morning, oh, Father, please touch our hearts. Pull on us, God, from the inside until, Lord, we're laying ourselves down as a vessel to you, Father, to be used. Please do the work, and we'll honor you in Christ's name.